So this morning we continue in our series, our summer reading series through John's Gospel. And we have the opportunity this morning in John 11 to look at the most climactic sign that John captures for us in the life and ministry of Jesus as he is approaching the cross. Obviously for us, for the church, for Christians around the world, like the climactic sign is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But as John is recording Jesus' ministry, this sign, this thing that we witnessed this morning and what Jesus says and the teaching around it is the thing that everything that John has written up to this point kind of leads to this moment. This is the climax. This is what we hear. And if you were here last week, then you know that Jason already preached like 2 minutes of John chapter 11, and it was a beautiful 2 minutes. And you know, this idea of Jesus calling Lazarus out of the tomb, and we could say amen, and we could worship, and we could give offering in response, and we could go home. But I think that there's a little bit more to it, and that God would have us kind of sit in this for a little bit and try to unpack exactly what is happening and why John has written his gospel the way that he has, but why he chooses this as kind of the climax of Jesus' ministry as he begins the march into Jerusalem to his suffering, to the cross, to his death, resurrection, and then, you know, the birth of the church after that. Like, why is this the moment? Remember that John's purpose and the way that he's written this gospel, and all of the gospel writers, their hope is to tell the story of Jesus, but John does so in a way because he wants us in seeing Jesus and hearing Jesus teach and seeing the things that Jesus does, he wants us to understand something more about who God is. Everything that Jesus does points to God, is meant to magnify for the world God. God in the flesh, the incarnation. God came and put on flesh and dwelt among us. And this is why John begins the way that he does. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. To situate this person of Jesus in something that is so much larger than this little moment in history. And so the way that John has written up to this point kind of leads to this climactic scene. And the whole, we're really kind of looking at the story that is John 11, 1 through 44. But I'm going to begin, we're going to jump in at 17, and then we'll kind of tell the story that leads up to that point. I know I just had you sit down, but in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand. I just want to make sure you didn't fall asleep in the last 3 minutes. Hear John's account of Jesus. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know. He will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. If is a strange word in our language. Two letters. It is a word that we don't often think of when we use it. In fact, if I were to take a poll in this room and ask you, what is your favorite word? It's an interesting question to ask someone. Next time you meet somebody, don't ask them what they do, ask them what their favorite word is. It tells you a lot about a person. If I were to ask you, what is your favorite word? I feel like 99.9% sure that none of you would say, if is my favorite word. Because we just don't think that much about it. One of my favorite words is the word indeed. I don't know why, I just like the way it sounds. Ah, indeed. If has never come to mind when I think about my favorite word to use in our language. And yet, it is full of weight and meaning and purpose, and it accomplishes a great deal more than we give it credit for. It might seem small, not only in breadth, but also in depth. And yet, if is the word that either keeps us clinging to the possibility of something happening in the future, or it names some regret or sadness over something that happened in the past. If holds possibility for the future, and if names sadness or regret over something that happened in the past. You see, when we use it as a conjunction, it is a conditional clause or statement. And when we think about the future, we say, well, if things work out the way that I hope that they will, then this thing will happen in my life. This thing will come to pass. If I play my cards right, then maybe this person will say yes when I ask them out on a date. If things go well, if my interview goes well, we just shared a prayer request with somebody who has a potential for a new job. If that interview goes well, then maybe I'll get the job. If counseling works out the way that I hope it will, then maybe my marriage will be saved. If this loan comes through, if this deal comes through, if says that there's possibility of something that we desire in the future to become a reality. But if also names regret and sadness over things that have happened in the past. If I didn't have this predisposed thing in me to addiction, if I hadn't been exposed to that thing when I was younger, if I had only given more time to caring for my spouse, then maybe my marriage wouldn't have ended. If I had only listened more, if I had only spent more time with my children. Many of us don't say, if I had only worked more. Right? It's often regret over relationship. If I had only studied harder in school. If I had only prayed harder. If I had told that person that I loved them when I left instead of leaving in anger, then I wouldn't have the regret that I carry now because they're gone and I missed the opportunity. If is a powerful word. In our passage this morning, Jesus makes a profound statement into all of our ifs. And in doing so, he seeks to accomplish two things. His hope is to both untangle our past and the damage that it tends to do on us, but also take that hope that we see in the future and pull it into the present. In verse 25, Jesus says to Martha, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. All who believe in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. What is it that prompted this statement from Jesus? And kind of the backstory, if we were to back up to the beginning of chapter 11 here, we see, we learn of this man Lazarus who is sick. His two sisters, Mary and Martha, are with him. And it's some, we don't know the kind of sickness, we don't know like exactly what's wrong with him, but we're led to believe that this is very serious, and this is the kind of sickness that is going to end in death. And normally, if there is sickness that is going to end, like if death is apparent, then the sickness is not fun to be around. It is unpleasant. It is filled with all kinds of awful sounds and smells and things that we don't like to be around. And Mary and Martha are there caring for Lazarus, their brother, worried, concerned over this sickness that they are sure is going to end in death. And we learn that there's something maybe unique or significant about these three, Lazarus and Martha and Mary, that they are friends of Jesus. That there is some relationship that Jesus has with them. And we don't know if that began in his ministry, or if they knew Jesus before he started his ministry, before his baptism and time in the wilderness. But whatever it is, there's this relationship that Jesus has with these three that is a bit unique than the relationship that Jesus has with people that he's healed, or with people that he just, you know, is giving himself to in teaching or time. Lazarus, whom Jesus loves, is sick. And the sisters who are caring for him have sent word to Jesus. You see, Jesus has left the area of Jerusalem because of the things that he's been teaching. He's being accused of being a blasphemer. That means he's saying things about God that are in the eyes of the Jewish leaders and people are like, you don't say these things about God. And so their solution was to pick up stones to stone him to death. Jason talked about this last week. And so Jesus and his disciples, because it wasn't time yet, it wasn't Jesus' time, they leave Jerusalem. And he's off somewhere else and he's teaching. Jesus doesn't waste time. He leverages every opportunity and every situation for the kingdom. Even if he has removed himself in prayer, Jesus has in mind the things of the Father and how they'll come to play out in the earth, on the world, the people he comes in contact with. So Jesus isn't wasting time. He's teaching. Mary and Martha send word, like, you know, a runner. Like they're not texting him, they're not sending an email, carrier pigeon. Like they take a person and say, you have to go and find Jesus. Well, Jesus is easy to find because people are always talking about where Jesus is and what he's doing. Go find Jesus. Tell him that Lazarus, the one he loves, is sick and we need him to come. And so the runner goes and he finds Jesus. And imagine, like, the urgency that he feels, because maybe he saw what, you know, was happening to Lazarus, or he heard it, or he smelled it, or what, you know, whatever. Like, he understands the urgency. And we felt that before. Like, these things have to happen if this is going to turn out the way that I want. He runs to find Jesus. He's probably out of breath. Jesus, the one that you love, Lazarus, he's sick. You have to come. Jesus gives the kind of response that you would want, right? This isn't going to end in death. Only he doesn't come. He goes back to teaching. He goes back to, I mean, it's like when you're a kid, you know, and you tell your like, oh man, this happens at my home. I'm sorry, children, I love you. Like, I'm on my phone, or I'm, you know, sitting in front of the computer, and they're like, Dad, I'm hungry. I'm like, yeah, hang on 1 second. This is not going to end in starvation. We'll get you something to eat, right? And then I just go back to the thing that I'm doing. What the hope is that this will become the most urgent thing that Jesus has to do. And yet Jesus says, yeah, not going to end in death, and then goes back to teaching these people. What do you think the runner felt like? So are you coming now? Or do I wait? He doesn't wait. He goes back. That's not really who Mary and Martha want to see. They want to see Jesus. But here comes the runner, and he says, not going to end in death. Well, where's Jesus? He's still teaching. He didn't come. And then finally, after 2 days, he says, we should go. We should go and see Lazarus. He's sleeping. It's time to go wake him up. And I love the disciples because it just gives us so much hope, right? The disciples say, well, Jesus, if he's sleeping, we shouldn't wake him up. Like, he's going to get better, right? When you're sick, you need rest. Jesus is finally like, he's dead, right? I don't mean sleep like he's, you know, sawing logs. He is not doing anything. We need to go and wake him up. Man, what a statement. Lazarus is sleeping. Let's go wake him up. And so they go and they begin their journey toward the area of the region, you know, outside of Jerusalem. And Martha learns that he's coming, you know, because when Jesus moves, you hear about it. Jesus is on the move. He's coming. And so Martha runs out to him. Jesus, it's too late. If you had come when we called for you, my brother would still be alive. You could have done something about it. Regret. Sorrow. Like, we're so familiar with this story that we read and we don't hear the pain in her voice. Jesus, if you had come when I asked, things would have turned out differently. If you had come. If you had shown up when we needed you. How often we feel like God is a day late and a dollar short, right? In the things that we are dealing with, in the needs that we have, and what we are going through. God, if only you had shown up when I prayed. If only you had answered this prayer when I prayed it. If only you had given me the thing that I was asking for that I thought that I needed, and now it's too late. Now things are falling apart. Now things are going in a direction that I didn't want them to go. If only you had shown up when I called. I think that one of the things that we're challenged in this, and this is part of God kind of unraveling the way that the past affects us, it's an understanding of what God desires for our lives. God's deepest desire for you is not your comfort. God's desire, more than anything else, is that you will encounter his glory. That you will experience his glory. And yet, that's not often what we pray for. God, let me see your glory. If we began to pray that as individuals, as a community, as a church, God, reveal your glory to us. That's a risky prayer, right? Maybe we should start praying it and see what God does. God, just reveal your glory. No, we say, God, I'm a little uncomfortable. I'd like, you know, more of something. God, my finances are a wreck. I need more provision. God, I need a car. God, I need a relationship. God, these are the things that I want. And God's like, yeah. Like, all those things are fine, but my goal is not your comfort. And so when God doesn't show up, when we are left in a place where we say, God, if you had done this, we somehow equate God's presence or God's provision, or we somehow equate like our level of comfort, our level of security in life with the degree to which God loves us. So that when those things aren't present, we begin to doubt that God even cares about us. And yet, if that's the measure, then we have to look at a person like Paul, for example, and say, man, God must have hated that guy. Right? Because all he did from the moment that he encountered Jesus and was stricken blind, and then the scales fell from his eyes and he saw and he turned, like his life completely turned around. It began this like road of suffering that would end in death. And yet all we see in Paul's letters is just his rejoicing. God, I'm so thankful that you counted me worthy to suffer. Yet if Paul equated his level of comfort with the degree to which God loved him, he'd be like, God, why do you hate me so much? I mean, yeah, I might have persecuted the church, but come on. There are other people that did worse. Now, Paul understands something about what God desires and what God's greatest hope for his life is that God would be glorified through him. That when people look at Paul and you see it all like in Acts and you know, like through his letters, people are looking at him saying, Paul, man, what, like, pump the brakes, man. It's like maybe you should let go of this Jesus thing because it is killing you. And Paul's like, no, I need more suffering. Because if that means that Jesus is displayed more in my life, that's what I want. Like, Paul gets it. The goal is not his comfort. The goal is God's glory in and through him so that other people might see it. So maybe part of what Jesus is trying to accomplish here is to take that if only from Martha and Mary and turn it into an if Jesus. What if our if onlys became if Jesus? Jesus knew how this was going to play out. And he could have gone. I mean, let's be honest. Jesus, from where he was teaching, could have just said, you know, y'all, like, bathroom break. I'm just going to heal this guy, wake him up, and then we'll come back and finish. Jesus could have, that healing could have happened without Jesus ever going. And yet Jesus, the goal was not just that Mary and Martha would be comforted that their brother is well again, but that God's glory would be displayed in this situation. From if only to if Jesus. Untangling their past, untangling the sadness, untangling the disappointment. When we begin to understand that God's desire for us is that he's glorified in us. Paul writes, you know, like gets at this in his letter to the church in Corinth. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom and transformation. Freedom from that past. Freedom from those things that we would say, I mean, yes, just the disappointments. Yes, just the if onlys, but also the things that have happened or the things that we've chosen or the things that we've done or the things that have been done to us that leaves us in a place where we say, I'm not worthy of being loved by God. If only I hadn't done that, if only I had acted differently, if only I had chosen a different path, then maybe God would accept me, maybe God would love me, maybe there would be a place for me in God's kingdom. Jesus comes to untangle all of that mess. Because he's willing to meet us right where we are, in the place of our despair, in the place of our disappointment. To untangle us from the effects of our past. Paul says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from that stuff. Freedom from those things that have bound you. Freedom from those things that you have used to define you or that you're allowing the world to define you by. Freedom and what? And transformation. Transformation into what? A new creation. A new creation that looks like what? That looks like Jesus. God's goal is his glory in and through you. So Jesus makes this statement to Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. Because she responds with this, like, it's one of those things that, you know, we would say in the church, it's like one of the things that you feel like you're supposed to say, right? God, I really want this, but if it's your will, I only want it if it's your will. If we're honest, we really just want the thing we're asking for. We just feel like we should kind of tag on that. God, I really want a new house, you know, or like I want to, you know, new clothes, or I want to be in better shape, but only if it's your will. I really want a girlfriend, but only if it's your will. Right? Like we really want the thing that we're asking for, but we just tag on this like little platitude because we think that's what we should do. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again," verse 23. Martha answered, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Like, I've heard the prophet Isaiah. Like, I know that that's how that goes, right? Resurrection, last day, you're going to call all who are dead, you know, back to you. I get that. Like, I believe that. I've read that. I know. Jesus is so patient. "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The thing that you're hoping for is not a doctrinal statement. It is a person standing right here in front of you. The resurrection that you are hoping for, the old being made new, the dead being brought back to life, right here in front of you, Martha. I am the resurrection. I am the life. All who believe in me will never die. Will live this full life that Jesus was just teaching about in John chapter 10. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Jesus says, "I am that life. I am the resurrection." That hope for something in the future, Jesus is working to bring it into the present, to bring it to have bearing on the present. So many of us, if we're honest, I think especially, you know, for me, when I was younger, like I understood life with Christ as this kind of, you know, get out of jail free card, like this thing that was the future or the end is secure, right? Like, I get to spend eternity with God in heaven because of what Jesus did. But I'm so grateful that I had people invested in me that didn't leave me in that place, who taught me that no, that hope for your future is meant to have bearing on your present. Meant to have bearing on how you're living your life right now. What if Jesus hadn't died for you? How would your life be different? What if Jesus hadn't given his life for you, hadn't defeated the penalty of sin, and then ultimately defeated death on your behalf? How would your life be different? I have a good idea of how mine would be different. And it's not the kind of thing I'd like to share, right? I mean, it's like we, even if we're followers of Christ, we get these glimpses of like the worst of who we are. And we think, man, I'm so thankful for the gift of the cross. And the gift of God's grace and the promise that God's not going to leave me in this place. The hope of the resurrection meant to have bearing on your life now. Bringing the future into the present. So Jesus makes the statement, and Martha leaves and go gets her sister. And I love that she says, "The teacher's asking for." We don't see that. I mean, maybe she was, maybe she wasn't. Like, all right, Jesus is here. I'm a little upset with him. You talk to him, right? You come talk to Jesus. So Mary, same thing. Mary comes and talks with Jesus. What does she say? "If only you had been here, this would not have happened." Again, tangled up in the past, tangled up in disappointment, weeping. The people who are with her, weeping. Jesus, a spirit deeply troubled and moved, Jesus weeps. And there are a lot of layers to those two words, Jesus wept, and we won't unpack that right now. But part of it just gets at Jesus' humanity. And you know, the man of sorrows that Isaiah the prophet writes about, we see that. Like, Jesus is willing to take on the sorrow of humanity, to feel what we feel. So Jesus asks, where is he? Come and see. Come and see. An invitation to Jesus to the point of my suffering. Come and see, says Mary. Come and see where my brother is laid in the tomb because you didn't come on time. How willing are we to invite Jesus into, like, the place of our suffering, the place of our disappointment, so that he can untangle that for us? Jesus, come and see the disappointment that I'm feeling. Come and see the effects of my past on me. So Jesus goes. Once more deeply moved, beginning in verse 38. Jesus came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. The thing that they have wanted, right? And Martha's like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa." "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there 4 days." The King James Version, this is just like a little gift to you, says, "He stinketh." He stinketh. There's this belief in Jewish culture that after 3 days, the spirit of the dead person left, like vacated the area. And so the point in Jesus operating the way he does, and the point in John recording it the way he did, making sure that those who would read this or hear this story for the first time, heard 4 days, they thought, "Oh, this dude is like dead, dead." Because what we don't want is for there to be this, "Oh, Jesus just resuscitated him. He wasn't really dead." No, he was dead, dead. Spirit was gone. He started to stink like he stinketh. No mistaking the condition that Lazarus is in. Jesus says, "Roll the stone away. I know he's dead, dead." Jesus stands outside the tomb and calls to the dead man, "Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, wake up. Lazarus, it's time to live again. Leave the darkness and come into the light." The possibility of a future drawn into the present. And for us, all of us, it begins the moment that we hear that voice, the voice of the shepherd that Jesus talked about in John 10. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. Even in the depths of death, they know it and respond. And the moment that you responded, that's what you heard. The voice of the shepherd, the voice of Jesus standing outside of whatever tomb you created for yourself, calling you out. "Vern, come out. It's time. Mike, come out. Amy, come out." The voice of Jesus calling us out of darkness into light, bringing the hope of the promise of something that seems far off into the present to have bearing on our lives right now. Speaking hope into all of our ifs. If only this had happened. If only I hadn't done this. Meaning that we might respond with, "If Jesus gave his life for me so that I might have life, what does that mean for right now?" "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus says. And when that's spoken into our present circumstances, we don't know the shape that that will always take. Gosh, wouldn't we love that it means that someone that we're watching sick or someone that we're watching die, wouldn't we love for that hope and that possibility to mean that that person is healed? Absolutely. But the promise for those who believe, and that's the key to unlocks this whole thing, is faith. This belief that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The promise for those who believe is that death on this earth does not end in death. There's no break. There's no like pause. There's no darkness. There's our eyes close here and they open in glory. We don't miss a thing. We grow from the glory of knowing Jesus and walking with him on this earth to the glory of being face to face with him for eternity. Grace upon grace, glory upon glory. We don't know the shape that this hope will take. But the promise of Jesus in this is that he is willing to meet whatever problem you are facing with some new glimpse of God's future, with some new understanding of how Jesus is faithful in the midst of it, with some new understanding of no matter how heavy it is or how much it hurts, this thing that you are facing does not have the final say. It is not the end. It is merely the means through which Jesus desires to show you more of himself, to reveal more of his glory, more of the glory of the Father to you. That's his goal. Because the more we encounter that, the more that we are willing to give ourselves over to it. Jesus is faithful to untangle our past and taught to draw the promise of a future into the present. I don't know where you land in all of that this morning. For some of you, my sense is that there is a past that you need to have untangled. There are a lot of if-onlys that you are carrying around. And I would invite you this morning to hear these words of Jesus as he calls you out of that. To hear your name spoken and then hear Jesus say, "Come out. Come out of that. I am the resurrection. I am the life that you have been searching for." For some of you, it may mean that that is just spoken over some things that you desire to see in the future. To bring that future and that possibility a little bit closer. I am the resurrection and the life. And as we sing this last song, if you just feel like, you know what, I feel like I need to allow God to deal with some of those things, our prayer space is open. Welcome to go and spend time there. You can come and kneel at the altar here up front. I'll be up front. If you need prayer, please come and pray as we close in worship. But I love this last song, this declaration that we get to make. Here's my heart, Lord. With all of the ifs, all of my regrets over the past, and all of my hopes for the future, here's my heart. Please stand and pray with me. God, we thank you that you are the God of life. You are the God who brings life. You are the God who is able to speak life into death, to call things that were dead into life, that you are light in the darkness, that you are hope for the hopeless, and that you accomplished all of this through your Son, Jesus, who comes and speaks these words over us. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall live, and they will never die. That in that truth, that bold proclamation, we would have the faith to offer you our past, to allow you to unravel it and untangle it and disentangle us from it. And that we would allow that to be a promise for future, that we would see that your hope and your desire for us is to bring that promise of a future to have bearing on our lives right now. We confess to you that we lose sight of what you want for us. We confess to you that we tend to seek the things that you can give us rather than seeking you because you are worthy, rather than seeking to glorify you in and through us. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the life that we are offered in him. We love you and we pray these things in